Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. For the last several weeks, we've been reading through 1 John, and today we come to its conclusion. And whenever a letter comes to its conclusion, the author wants to get out, okay, what is the last things I want to say? What is I want my readers to remember? What is it that I want to be the key focus? And verse 13 sums that up very nicely. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. When I read that, I was reminded that our mission here at Faith in Christ is not so very different from the Apostle John's mission. I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let me explain what I mean a little bit in terms of the youth ministry that we do here at Faith in Christ. That's where I am most involved and where I have most familiarity. There are a lot of people that work very hard making sure the children that we have the privilege of discipling know full well that Jesus loves them. No amount of time is too great. No amount of work is too hard. No amount of silliness is too silly for us to share Jesus' love with the children, so that they will know that there is life through Jesus Christ, eternal life. We work very hard to put images into their heads, whether it be through fellowship time, game time, play time, Bible study time, singing, worship, dramas. It is impossible for the children to not have a picture in their head of the love that Jesus has for them. I can't get the pictures out of my head. I remember things for years that we have done. When I read a passage from the scripture, I think, oh, that was when we did this. This is the image I have in my head now. And I cannot read 1 John 5:13 without bringing up one of those images. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. When I read that, I cannot help but think of what John wrote at the end of his gospel. Chapter 20, verse 31. Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in these books. But these are written so that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. What I picture is Colby Goodridge sitting at his table as the lights are dimming and the candles are being extinguished. Colby was portraying the Apostle John during our Lenten worships last year. One example of the extent that we go to let the young people know. And by the way, when I say young people, I mean anyone under 105. That we let the young people know that there is life through Jesus Christ. There is our first takeaway from John this morning. I write these things so that you may know. Read God's word. In these pages, there is life, and his name is Jesus. What else? What else does John end his letter with? Beginning at verse 14. This is the confidence we have approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know we will have what we have asked of him. If you see any brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give him life. I can sum up this section of John's final exhortations in four letters, P-R-A-Y. Pray. Stay connected to Jesus through the reading of Scripture, and stay connected to Jesus through prayer. But for what or whom do we pray? Just a week ago, last Thursday, I challenged the teens with this question. We were sitting around the conference table down in the teen room, and I said to them, "Boys and girls, you do a great job of praying together. When we pray, everyone takes an opportunity to offer up a petition for God. But I challenge you this evening to think about what it is you're praying for. Think bigger about what it is you're praying for." Here, I'll show you what I mean. And I asked, whenever we pray together, what is something that we always pray for? And several of the kids started laughing because they knew where I was going. And in unison, three or four of them said, "The weather. We pray for the weather." I said, "Yes, that's right. Every time we pray, someone prays for good weather. I hear it every time." And that's fine. "Who is this," the disciples said, "that even the winds and waves obey him? The God of the universe is Lord over the weather as well." That is fine. Think bigger. What else do we pray for? And they said, "Keep us safe." I said, "Right. We always pray, keep us safe." I hear that one almost every prayer we have as well. Keep us safe as we're doing this. Keep us safe as we're going here. Okay. Wonderful. Well, that was the prayer that led to the calming of the waters. Jesus was sleeping in the bow of the boat. "Aren't you worried?" The disciples came to him for safety. That's a fine prayer. Think bigger. What else do we pray for? And the third thing they responded with was, "Well, we pray for people that are sick." Wonderful. Now you've moved outside yourself. You're praying for someone else. That's bigger. And how much of Jesus' ministry was devoted to healing those whose bodies were broken? All those things are fine things to pray for. They're fine. But they are also finite. Think bigger. Pray for the infinite. What is more important, that the weather be fine or that someone meets Jesus? What is more significant, that my body be healed or that my soul be cleansed? What is better, that I be kept safe or that I be kept for eternity? In this, we can follow Jesus' example. In John chapter 17, Jesus records his great high priestly prayer where he begins saying, "God, glorify me now so that I may bring glory to you." This was after the Last Supper and before his arrest. "I may glorify you now." Then he prays for his disciples. Jesus says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." He is praying for their eternity, their eternal protection from Satan. Then his prayer goes on to extend beyond his disciples. Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for them also, but for those who will believe by their testimony." And ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, that is us today. We are hearing John's testimony. He was there in that upper room as Jesus offered this prayer to our Lord. Jesus was praying for our eternity. Think big. Pray eternal prayers. That's why John writes, if you see a brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give him life. Matthew puts it this way in his gospel, Jesus says, "And you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" I like it even better in Luke. Luke records this event this way. "And you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" What good gifts does God have to offer? The Holy Spirit living inside you. There's a prayer for eternity. Think big with your prayers. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. There's the lesson we get from Jesus in Gethsemane. "Not my will," Jesus prays, "but your will be done." How much better it is that instead of praying that God conforms his plans to our will, that we pray God conforms our will to his plans. One, read the scriptures. In here there is life. Two, pray. It is how we stay connected to Jesus. What else does John share in his conclusion to the letter? We move on to verse 18. "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who has been born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also the Son of God has come and has given us understanding." We know. Someone can look at that quickly and say, well, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Does that mean that since I've been baptized, I am no longer a sinner? You might even quote Jesus from Matthew 5:48. "Be perfect," Jesus says, "for your heavenly Father is perfect." It's quite possible that you're thinking to yourself, well, I have been born of Jesus. I now have the control to keep myself from sinning. But if you're thinking along those lines, you're leaving off the last half of that verse. The one who was born of God, Jesus, keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. How is it then that we can follow Jesus' command to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect? By our own power and strength? No, I tell you, by the grace of God, and by his power working on your behalf, on my behalf. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29 put it this way. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. It is not by our own power and strength that we have been set free, but only by God's power through Jesus on our behalf. When I stand at the judgment, I will not stand on my own merits. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Our third takeaway this morning: know where your hope lies. Your hope does not lie in your own strength. John shares with us that our hope lies only in Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. finally. John ends his epistle with a new paragraph, 6 words. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. It's what we read in Jeremiah, too. Jeremiah 10, just the utter uselessness and worthlessness of idols as compared to the value that is through Jesus Christ. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. But Jesus, yes, idols, no. Maybe that was a bigger deal in Ephesus, right? Where it's believed John was when he wrote this letter. Okay? If you read through Acts, Ephesus is where Paul and the other disciples were being persecuted because those that were making idols to the Greek gods thought, these men are going to put us out of work. Okay? They're preaching that these idols are useless. Well, this is our livelihood. Our whole society is based on worshiping these gods of Greece. Sure, maybe it was a big deal then, but Dave, really? Idols today? Who has gone out into the woods and cut down a tree and had someone chisel it and then overlay it with gold and silver and put purple and blue cloth on it and set it on your mantle and bow down? Idols, really? I don't have time for idols today. Too busy to mess with that nonsense. Between my job, my responsibilities to the family, trips to the doctor, house, there's always something to do around the house. You've seen the leaves in the backyard lately? I'll get to that eventually. Keep the cars running, my favorite TV show. Who has time left over for Jesus? I mean idols. Or do I mean Jesus? Don't think of an idol, something carved out of wood that's on your mantle. Anything in our lives that takes precedence over Jesus Christ can be our idol. John's warning in Ephesus has not diminished at all today. How much we put before the Lord. That's why this commandment is number 1. You shall have no other gods before me. Do not make for yourselves graven images. It was number 1 in Moses' day. It is still number 1 today. What does John want to leave us with? 1. Read the scriptures. This is where you find Jesus. 2, pray. Stay connected to Jesus through prayer and pray big. Right? Pray for eternal things. Pray for others. 3, know where it is that your hope lies. Your hope lies only in Jesus, which leads directly into 4. Keep yourselves from idols, dear children. Don't let anything supplant Christ in your life. In light of all that God has done for us, how can we do anything less? 1 John is only 5 chapters. Chapters are all small. You can read it in one sitting easily. In here, there is life. In Jesus' name, amen.